the last verse of this hymn.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me.
God will take care of you. The first, second, and last verse, 107.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide.
Let's stand together once more, please, as we turn to hymn number 137. Oh, how I love Jesus. Sing all four verses of this hymn, please. 137.
Certainly have many things to put on our prayer list today with the number of folks that Ben has already mentioned that are sick and away from us. And indeed, we want to be praying for the list that is within our bulletin. A couple of things in particular that we want to highlight to you this morning. We're really glad to see Bruce Brandstein in service this morning. He had his gallbladder removed this past Friday, and is already on the road to recovery and doing well, and so we're thankful for that. We want you to continue to pray for him. At this point in time, it's, I believe, the 19th, Bruce, is that correct, that you'll be going to St. Louis to have an aneurysm checked out that he has, and so we'll be praying about that. You know, it would be really great if the Lord would just deal with that before he got there, and when he got to St. Louis, they'd say, well, we don't know what you're talking about because we can't find it and everything's A-okay, and we'll take that kind of a report and trust the Lord for that, but indeed be praying for them as they prepare for that time And then there's been a name on the list. I don't know how familiar you may be, but a cousin of mine, Keith Asby, we had mentioned to you after the Christmas gathering of my family, that has kind of a rare blood disease. He now has 11 blood clots in his legs and has spiked to about 104 fever this past week. And so been some complications there, but continue to pray that God will work and improve his situation. That's Keith Asby. So we appreciate your prayers. Great to see Randy and Lynn in service this morning. And we've kind of been away for a month or so and kind of lost touch with everything, but Randy's looking good, and we're thankful for that and glad he's able to be with us this morning. And indeed, George Ann had hoped to be here. I don't see Scott and George Ann. He had to come down early and bring some ice melt to us because we had a surprise parking lot situation. And so indeed, pray for George Ann as she continues her recovery from surgery. Glad to see Sister Ruth in church this morning. She has been battling it quite heavily, and we're glad that she felt like being out and with us. Sister Helen did not talk to her on the phone this morning, and she was not able to get out. And so remember Sister Helen Atnip in your prayers. And just several situations that are ongoing, the Arnolds and Hazel Davis and various ones. Glad that Ted is continuing to recover. He still is in the healing process, and so we pray that God will help him. This ice doesn't help tweak those knees too well. And so, indeed, continue to pray for these folks in their recovery period. These altars are open to you this morning if you have need of them, whether it be praise or petition, whatever the case might be, you feel free to come. As we indeed, as Iris plays, and as we pause for reflection this morning, and then we'll lift our voices together in prayer. We are indeed grateful to be your children today. We are thankful for the privilege and the opportunity of a place to come, to fellowship, and to worship. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us through the gift of Jesus and his death on the cross, his resurrection, the opportunity that presents to us for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, for the promise of an eternal home in heaven. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us in this way. And indeed, this is a month that, as Valerie has already mentioned, our thoughts turn to love. And indeed, God, we know that you have loved us more than we can even understand the term. And so, Lord, we thank you for your patience and for your mercy and grace. Father, we pray that that we would indeed learn how to allow your Spirit to flow through us, that that love might be communicated to our community and to our world, and that they might know how much you care, and that, Lord, those folks who maybe don't have a personal relationship with you would have the opportunity to accept you as their Lord and Savior, to have their sins forgiven, to be given the promise of eternal life and the promise of a companion, the Holy Spirit, while here on this earth, to help them to make good decisions, to have guidance to victorious life. And Father, we just indeed are grateful. We know that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Father, we thank you that when we seem to have run out of resources, you have not, that indeed you, Lord, have many things that are available to you, and you are all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing. And so, Father, we just pray and we commit these situations that we've spoken of already, health situations, as the great physician, touch and heal, Lord. We pray that as the comforter, as the counselor, as the one who walks alongside, that you would be with those people who are going through tough times. Lord, we know that when the weather is difficult for a long period of time, when the sun doesn't shine too much, that it tends to accelerate depression and amplify those feelings of gloom and things that people indeed face sometimes. And so, Father, we pray for some sunshine. We pray for some warmth. And we pray that as a counselor, that you'd wrap your arms of love around these folks and indeed encourage them and uplift them. And then, Father, we pray most of all, again, that as our holy Heavenly Father, that you would convict us of those things in our life that are not pleasing to you, that you indeed would help us to come to the point of confession and to receive the grace and mercy that you have for us, and indeed have hope of a heavenly future and of all of the wonderful blessings and benefits on this earth that you indeed want to provide. The scripture says you want to give good gifts to us. And Father, we just are glad that you're that kind of a Father. And so, Lord, today we just commit all these things into your hands, and we give you our lives. And Lord, we ask you to lead, guide, and direct us, and we give you praise for it all in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Okay, well, today I'm singing a song. It's in completely different language, so you guys may not even understand it, but it's called Deep in My Soul in American and Innerst I Sjelen in Norwegian.
Minnen, skikken en farens
To be a part of those services, then you understand that if they're not English-speaking Hispanics, that what you just heard is very similar to what they've experienced in every district assembly that they indeed have ever been in. Eric, do you speak the language enough to kind of give them a gist of what that song spoke about? Things that are very meaningful in life. All right. And so thank you so much, Alex, for that presentation. I understand that was in honor of your brother's birthday. And so thank you so much. Those little things that if we understand the heart of the person that's giving the message, oftentimes it brings a message. And the neat thing about, you know, God understood it perfectly. And the neat thing is that we understood the spirit of it. We may not have been able to discern all of the verbiage, the words, but we could discern the heart. And so, I got nothing? Are we turned on here?
I got a red light. Whatever I did, it worked, huh? All right. The task back in the box is often a thankless task. If you've ever been a sound man and have to deal with all the variables that can go on, why, that's an interesting challenge. So we appreciate Ted. He's very faithful doing his job back there. And we're also very appreciative. Mike is sick this morning. Brett came flying out of teaching Sunday school class, jumped into the box, and indeed has helped us this morning. Steve taking on the leading of the songs. Aren't you glad for such a talented bunch of people that God has put together? But yes, give them appreciation. And Iris helped us on the piano, and Matt was on his faithful spot on the drums. There's just a lot of things that go into preparation for a service. And then when you have a little glaze of ice come on the parking lot and change everybody's immediate attention, it can kind of throw things out for a little while, including your back if you end up on the flat of it, as I did this morning. And so, indeed, you've been asking if I'm okay. And as far as I know, at 56 years of age, I'll tell you tomorrow. You know how that goes. You know, the aches and pains don't show up until a little later sometimes. But I think we're fine, and indeed appreciate your concern. And we hope that everyone was able to negotiate the parking lot safely. And indeed, there is Georgianne. They've made it in. So good to see you, Georgianne, in service this morning. We've been praying for you. And Scott, thank you so much for making two trips today and bringing us some ice melt that we had run out of in our supply closet. And indeed, Chad McConnell helped us yesterday. The fellow who takes care of our parking lot and everything was very gracious and told us that we could do whatever we needed to do. But Chad McConnell, who's he and his family started coming recently, cleared our parking lot at no charge to us yesterday. So we're very appreciative for that. And it just, isn't it great that God has all of these abilities and all these people coming together to make up the body of Christ and the church family? And indeed, here we are on a Sunday morning, the week before Valentine's Day, and you know that traditionally it would be my time to preach to you a message about love of some kind, and we'll probably have some mention of the word love somewhere in the message today. But indeed, as we begin to prepare and as we were working on a message that I thought God would have us to deliver, indeed God changed the format along the way and directed me in another way. And so this morning, we're going to share with you a message that says, I am a church member. We are 2 weeks away from beginning our annual meeting. And indeed, Brother Ben has already mentioned that some of you have received this morning nominating letters from the nominating committee, which met last Thursday evening, and in preparation for the time of the annual meeting, which will take place over the last weekend of February and the first weekend of March. And those of you who are church members will be balloting for church leadership for the next year. Just recently, matter of fact, it's happened three times. I actually have received, I believe, three copies of this book now. I received one from the Church of the Nazarene back after it came out last May. And then I received another copy at the Pastor Appreciation Banquet that the Christian radio stations in Springfield put on in October. And CPO, which usually does a gift bag for the Pastor Appreciation, had this book inside their gift bag. And then on Christmas morning, as I unwrapped one of the gifts from my children, this same book was included in there. And so again, this week, as I came home from sabbatical and was praying and getting ready, indeed had a sermon I was all excited about preparing and sharing, and God kept drawing me to this. And indeed, for the next two Sundays, if God continues to lead as we believe He is now, over the next two Sundays, I just kind of want to condense this for you and share it with you as we think about annual meeting and a new church year, responsibilities. The culture has certainly changed some people's mindsets, and I want to read to you just a portion of this introduction from this book. It's by Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer has now become a very recognized author. He was a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. He is now the CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. We have a Lifeway Christian bookstore in Springfield, Missouri. If you're familiar with the history of that, that used to be the Baptist Bible bookstore. He is a Southern Baptist pastor indeed, and now the CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources. And so he's been writing some material based on the things that he has learned and some of the research that he's done. But let me read this to you as introductory. Based on our research of 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their community. Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyards. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About 2/3 of the builder generation, those born before 1946, are Christians. But only 15% of the millennials are Christians. The millennials are the largest generation in America's history, with almost 80 million members. They were born between 1980 and 2000, and we have all but lost that generation. We can blame it on the secular culture, and we often do. We can blame it on the godless politics of our nation, and we do that as well. We can even blame it on the churches, the hypocritical members, the uncaring pastors. Lots of Christians are doing that. But I am proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I am suggesting that congregations across America are weak because many of us church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, and to care for us. We don't like the hypocrites in the church, but we fail to see our own hypocrisies. God did not give us local churches to become country clubs where membership means that we have privileges and perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. It's time to become a church member as God intended. It's time to give instead of being entitled. And as I read that last statement, I thought so much of the comments I've heard now for the last couple of years after the 2012 election, of how people felt like that was an entitlement election. That indeed the people that voted the way they voted, voted because they were promised to be given a lot of things and have the tables equalized. And so obviously we're all wanting to do better and to prosper and to have more. So those were very attractive promises to them. But when we live in a society where all we're looking to do is set back and get, who is the person who creates the income? Who's the person who does the work? Who's the person who is the capitalist? Who's the person who indeed creates that which is supposed to be going to be given to everyone. And so it can be that way in the church sometimes. We can reach the point where we say, I'm picking a church because of what it does for me. When indeed we are the church. So the church is going to be whatever we do. And oftentimes we forget that, expecting others to be the ones doing while we are the ones getting and receiving. So let me get back to the text of this particular author and share with you just very quickly some brief thoughts that he put together in this book, I Am a Church Member, where he talks about where America has kind of come to and what indeed he believes church membership ought to be like. And let me begin with Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. They read like this: just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. And so this morning I want to share with you from this text, from this book, some thought from this particular author, Tom Rainer, where he talks about what it means to be a church member. And his first thought is that I am to be a functioning church member. And it talks about the responsibilities that we have. And he goes into this first chapter and he tells a story of two men who have become acquainted and become very good friends in attending their church. And one notices the other becoming somewhat distant in their weekly breakfast meeting that they have. And indeed, finally, this one says to the other, "My wife and I have decided to leave the church. We're no longer being fed. We're no longer receiving anything." He said, "How is it that you can be so happy and feel so good about your church?" He said, "Don't you see all the stuff that's wrong with the church? Don't you see all these things that need to be different?" And indeed, the individual says to him, "Well, I guess I just choose to look at it differently." And then the author goes into this book about some of the things that indeed can happen in the course of time that change people's perspective and what his thoughts are about what membership ought to look like. And he talks about, in being a functioning church member, he talks about the fact that somewhere there's this comparison that the perception has become that church membership is somewhat like a country club. And when I pay my dues and when I go, that I should expect to be able to get this list of amenities that I'll receive because I belong to that church. And he indeed says church membership is not a country club, but it is people that are functioning by doing those things that God has asked them to do in the place that he's asked them to do it from. I turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning and read to you verses 12 through 26. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. with us. Which brings us to the second thought this morning in this being a functioning member, that indeed in membership that we are different, but we still work together. Have you caught in these two passages of Scripture, both in Romans and now in Corinthians, this concept that we don't function independently of each other, but we function as different responsibilities together to make one complete body? There's a sense of what we would call corporate accountability. In other words, it says if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And if one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. If indeed we are functioning as contributing members to the body of Christ, then it should bother us when somebody else is going through a difficult time. And indeed, when somebody's being promoted or receiving a blessing, we should be happy with them. We should rejoice with them. There is a corporate accountability. We do not function outside of each other independently with no thought for what we do or what we say or how we act is going to affect other people. I remember a time when one of my kids was growing up and indeed went through some difficult times and got into a little bit not necessarily trouble, but indeed was doing some things I wasn't very happy about. And this is what they said to me. They said, "Now listen, this has nothing to do with you." That's the exact statement. "This has nothing to do with you." I said, "What's your last name?" They said, "Swearingen." They said, "Where do you live?" 307 Lorraine. I said, "Who happens to be your father and own that home? And what's his name? You can't do anything without it affecting me." And when we call ourselves Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. When we call ourselves members of Nixa Church of the Nazarene, we are part of that entity, and we cannot do anything without it having some impact on everybody else. Corporate accountability. We need to care about each other. We need to understand how what we do, say, choose, or whatever can have an impact on those around us that indeed are also part of the body and want to see us do well and see us prosper. Being a functioning member also means that we are all necessary parts of the whole. If you read on in this passage in 1 Corinthians, it goes on in the 27th verse to say this: "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Now see, we heard a different tongue this morning, but we were blessed by it. There's many variations to God. He's not confined to one method. He doesn't always do things the same way. Although we tend to find in our humanity our security coming from doing things the way we're familiar with them, doing things the way that we're comfortable with them. When new things come along, it's hard sometimes. That doesn't necessarily mean they're bad things. It means they're different things. And change is a challenge for most all of us. But these differences are good. Everyone has different responsibilities. And the Scripture talked about how those there are parts that are presentable, and they don't need sometimes as much care. And then there are other parts that are maybe weaker, or parts that are unpresentable, and they require some modesty and some more care. None of less value. Different responsibilities. Different gifts, but all of the same value to God. A person who stands on this platform where they play an instrument or sing in the praise team or make announcements or whatever it is they do, these people are visible. They seem prominent. But I promise you, if the person who cleans the church doesn't show up and do their thing, you're going to know it after a few weeks. People who check stuff in the songbook racks. People who always clean it. You ever notice how it's always the same people at the sink after a church dinner? Not that it should be, just that there's some people who are willing to do that stuff. And the rest of us can eat and have a big old time and walk out of the place and not think a thing about cleaning up. But what would happen if nobody cleaned up? There would be a point in time if nobody cleaned up that all of a sudden the person who cleaned up would be of more importance than getting to the pulpit hearing the sermon that day. And what about those people who set the tables up? What about those people who put the food out? So when you get out from the preaching, you go right to the head of the line, you get right in there and get something to eat. where they gave of themselves that Sunday, missed the whole sermon, missed the whole worship time because they were in there serving. It takes everybody doing their part. Everybody's part is important. Everybody is of equal value to God. And I told you I'd get love in here. And it's okay because he wrote it this way. But the fourth part of being a functioning member is that everything we say and do is based in the biblical foundation of love. And I remind you of that very familiar passage. The entire chapter, we're only going to read a few verses of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it defines biblical godlike love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As we think about our responses to each other, as we think about our reactions to each other, are we following the biblical definition of love? If we say that we love one another, are we indeed responding to each other with all of these characters and all of the characteristics and all of these qualities of love? How many of you know that some people are almost unlovable? Let me ask this question. Let me rephrase that. Is it possible so much that there's not anybody that's unlovable, but a lot of people that are unlikable? We can share the love of Christ toward people and not necessarily have to like their activities or maybe other features of their life or whatever. But what happens if those people who are different than us or that we don't necessarily like, what happens to them if we don't love them? Being a functioning church member is functioning as God functions. Loving people who sometimes are difficult to love. At the end of each of these brief chapters, the author wrote pledges. And so let me end with this first pledge. I am a church member. I like the metaphor of membership. It's not a membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member. Whether I'm an eye, an ear, or a hand, as a functioning member, I will give. I will serve. I will minister. I will evangelize. I will study. I will seek to be a blessing to others. I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then the second point is this. Not only will I be a functioning member, but I will be a unifying member. Let me read to you a passage of Scripture from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know what the Scripture says? And Brett, I'm going to have to ask you I beg your forgiveness here because this is a typo on my part. It's supposed to be John 13, 35 instead of 25. Okay? So in John chapter 13, in verse 35, it says this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." If what? If you love one. I told you the love was going to be here. If you love one another. Can you tell me what God is? God is love. So can you be Christ-like and not love? If that is the very character of God, if everything that we're doing is striving to mature into the image of Christ and have His character as our character, if His Holy Spirit abides within us and has control of our lives, is it possible to be Christian and not love? No. They will know you are Christians by your love. But people will also know if you lack love. Can you think of people in your life that you don't think are very loving? Can you think of people in your life that don't really seem to care about anybody but themselves? And that even if they're involved with other people, it's for their own benefit? That they kind of use other people? I remember a song that came out many years ago. B.J. Thomas recorded it when he was in his spiritual segment of life. It was called Using Things and Loving People. That's the way it's supposed to be, not loving things and using people. I thought, wow, that's a pretty powerful message. That's a powerful song. That's what God's trying to say. We don't love people for our own benefit or for our own gain. We love people because that's the character of God. He cares about them. And people can tell when you're doing something for them because of what you're going to get from it, or whether it's just because. Now, how many of you guys will try to get some flowers or some candy or some nice card or something and give to your wife this coming weekend for Valentine's Day? How many of you will try to do that? Show of hands, I'm going to put you on the spot, and then your wife will say, you said in church last Sunday you were going to get me stuff. How many of you, though, like every once in a while to get flowers or candy or a nice card because of no reason, except that you love her? And they like that. Now, I'm not sure I've ever received flowers or candy or... But my underwear is always clean and ready in the drawer, and I have food to eat three times a day, and so it's not a bad deal. It's a pretty good trade-off. Because she loves me. And because she loves me, I was able to go out a week at a time sometimes to hold a revival meeting when God told me to. And she took care of those four kids by herself as a single mom for that week. There's a book out there called The Five Love Languages. I don't know if five is all there is, but this guy's defined at least five of them, and people have different ways of saying I love you. But isn't it great to hear I love you just because, and not because there's a specific holiday that you're supposed to do it on? They'll know us by our love. And one of the things that's difficult, because language is how we communicate. But there are some things that tend to happen within the Christian community sometimes, because it's so easy to want to share information we have. But a unifying church member will not be a source of gossip or negative talk. You cannot unify people by criticizing them. You cannot unify people by telling other people about the faults of someone who's not present to maybe state the truth, as opposed to a perception. The scripture speaks to the issue several times. Listen to this in the book of Romans, how it qualifies a category of things, and gossip is included with all these other things. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. That all sounds awful, doesn't it? They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. That's a horrible list of stuff. They are gossips. Right in there with all those others. Slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. When we gossip, we're senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Oh, Pastor, we don't gossip. We're just sharing prayer requests. You know, folks, there's a lot of times that God knows all the details, and when you don't have them all right, it's best if you don't share them with anybody. There have been people with colds die on prayer lines. Several years ago in a ministerial alliance service, I had had knee surgery, and Richard Aikens and Donnie Blanchett, two of my great pastor friends, helped me up onto the platform to say the benediction at a ministerial alliance service. And the next day, I received calls wanting to know how I was, because I had heard I was dying of cancer. Good people, good intentions, wrong information. Just because you mean well, if you don't have the facts, doesn't mean you should share your well-meaning feelings and thoughts and ideas. It can sometimes create lots of trouble. Don't be a source of gossip. Don't put up with gossip. There are ways that we can put an end to these kinds of things. Listen to what the Bible says about how bad a loose tongue can be. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. How many of you remember a few years ago in our community, there was a pastor who was accused by his own 16-year-old daughter of abuse? He lost his job, he lost his ministry, and about 18 months later, they proved that the whole thing was a lie. Did that church call him back to pastor? No. Did everybody in the community believe the truth? No. Because it's always more fun and easier to believe a lie. Tells a lot better. But a man's life was ruined. A young man. We need to be very, very careful of what we hear and what we share. We can put a stop to some of this stuff sometimes. Do you ever been in a conversation where somebody was kind of downing somebody, dissing somebody a little bit, maybe talking negative about somebody, and you shared one positive comment about that person? That'll shut that whole conversation down right there. We can help sometimes to help others not get further down the road than they ought to get. They'll know us by our love. They'll know us by the positive things that we're perpetrating rather than the negative things. And it all comes down to getting to a point to where we indeed are speaking as we should speak. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." And when we have a positive attitude, when we have a loving heart, when we want to see people through the eyes of God, then you know what else that creates? That creates forgiveness. You know what forgiveness creates? Forgiveness creates unity. Because when we don't hold anything against each other, when there's no wedges between us, we can function together. Can I remind you just very quickly of a couple of passages of Scripture that Jesus spoke? Matthew chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15, this is after he was teaching us how to pray. And then he says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And this is the statement he makes after a prayer that he taught us that includes within it the words, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Lord, treat me like I treat other people. Where would we be if God only treated us like we treat others? Aren't you glad God treats us like God and uses God's character in His treatment of us while we're learning and growing and maturing to become more like Him in our response to others? And here's a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 3 that speaks to this issue of unity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Doesn't that create a unified environment? If I can't see anything wrong with you, if I don't hold anything against you, it's a whole lot easier for me to work beside you, hang out with you. I will be a functioning member. I will be a unifying church member. Here's the second pledge. I am a church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. I know there are no perfect pastors, staff, or other church members, including me. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I can make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep the church in unity for the sake of the gospel. And then the third and final point this morning is this. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. If I am a functioning church member, if I am a unifying church member, it's not all about me. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 reads, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. How many of you remember the time when the disciples were fighting over who was going to get to sit closest to Jesus? The 11 or 12 men who were handpicked by Jesus, were closest to him in the personal time he spent in the flesh on this earth. And what are they talking about? Which one of us does he like more? You know what? He likes all of us the same. And he said to them, that's not for me to give. My Father makes those decisions. I love all of you. But how easy is it for us to become consumed with tunnel vision and it's all about what I want and what I think and what I prefer and what I desire? The word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament and the word serve 58 times. Jesus says here in Mark that we are to be servant of all. Servant leadership is one of the hardest kinds of leadership there is. But it's about being at the top and acting like you're at the bottom. How many of you watch Undercover Boss? How many of you have seen those programs where those guys go out there and do the jobs that the flunkies do and they can't do them? Because they're gifted to be a CEO and they can run an entire organization. They just can't do the stuff it takes to have an organization. And I love that part at the end. And the older I get, the more I cry at TV. I don't know how that works, but I do. But I like that part at the end where it gets real sappy and the CEO comes out and says, you're a really good worker and our company needs to be about people like you and I'm going to give you $10,000 to pay for your kids' education and I'm going to send you to the Bahamas and all these other kind of things. I always wonder, how much longer do those people work for that company? Does anybody just quit and say, hey, I got enough money, we'll start my own company? But isn't it great when we can recognize that there are other people who make it happen? As a type A aggressive, been one of my hardest struggles. As a person who was taught my entire life on the farm not to ask anybody to do anything I wouldn't do myself, I tend to do things myself. But that does not a great leader make. And I'm a slow learner, and I have a hard head. But I'm trying. Because we have all this talent and all this ability. But you know, I've played sports my whole life. And you can take the five best at anything, and if they play like five individuals, they'll lose. How many of you have ever seen Hoosiers? A movie about a small class basketball team in Indiana that won a state championship and beat bigger schools, because that was back before all the classifications got individualized. And it wasn't because they had any one person that was great or five great players, but they had five players who listened to the coach. They had five players who liked each other. They had five players who worked hard and contributed to the effort, and they believed in the whole. And they each did their part and fulfill their responsibility. And at the end, we have that great championship. Folks, that's what it takes to make a team. That's what it takes to make a body work. That's what it takes to make the church work. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I want. What is going to be best for everybody? And we'll never all agree. Anytime they ask us what color the wall should be or the floor should be or the pews should be or whether we should even have pews or chairs or whether we should sing this song or that song, whether we should have this instrument on the stage or that instrument, we're all going to have different opinions because we're different. Doesn't make any opinion bad. It doesn't necessarily make any opinion wrong. I'm not saying that there haven't been some bad opinions once in a while or some wrong opinions, but it doesn't necessarily mean that right up front. But you know what opinion we ought to be interested in? God's opinion. What's God want to do? How can God work to get something done? Can he do it differently than I thought? Can't imagine that God would have any thoughts other than mine. Here are some things in a survey that seem to indicate an inward focus in churches rather than an outward focus. A survey of dominant characteristics of churches that were inwardly focused had to do with worship wars, prolonged minutia meetings, facility focus, program driven, inwardly focused budget, inordinate demands for pastoral care, attitudes of entitlement, greater concern about change than the gospel, anger and hostility, and evangelistic apathy. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can get to the point where we say, here is our evangelistic plan. We built the church. We come. The doors are open. They should come. And that's our plan for evangelism. We held a service. The door was unlocked. Parking lot was ready after we got the ice melt down. But they didn't come. Oh. What did Jesus say? Go ye therefore into all the world. Go out. Go out. After you come in, go out. Sure, we need times of coming in, but we need to go out. We need to reach that place where we are servant-minded. Jesus said we were to be a servant to all. And even Paul himself refers to himself in this manner. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Probably one of the most spiritual moments, maybe not the only one, but one of the most spiritual moments was to stand in the Mamertine prison in Rome and to descend a set of steps that were put there later by man into a cell that is reputed to be the place where both Peter and Paul at one point in time in history were held. And to stand on a stone that the Apostle Paul may have been in, cold, dark, dank, wet, hard rock. And to know that the history is that the guards who put him there, he shared the gospel with and they came to know Christ. That's the attitude that Jesus wants us to have. We're reminded of it in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. That's the attitude that we're supposed to embody and to follow after. The third pledge. I am a church member. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that aren't my own preferences or style. your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's stand. I want to share some more of Brother Rainer's thoughts with you next week. I believe they fit well into the timing as we pray about whether or not to accept the nomination of ourselves, as we pray about who we're going to ballot for in the ballot box of the church, that indeed we're trying to find members according to our own church manual that are pursuing holiness of heart and life and that are faithfully attending the church and contributing financial support to it. Some of those things we can't know, but the Holy Spirit knows. And the Holy Spirit can give us guidance and direction. And certainly God can challenge us to be the people that we're supposed to be individually to the place that we call our church. I'm a functioning member. I'm a unifying member. And I'm a member that doesn't have to have necessarily my preferences and desires. Doesn't mean I can't express my opinion, can't put my input out there. Everybody's opinion is important. When it comes to the decision process, if it goes another direction, it doesn't mean that I have to abandon ship. Let's pray that God will make us the best we can be. I believe God has exciting things in store for Nixa Church of the Nazarene. This is part of His body. This is His church. He wants it to do as well as any other church is doing well. And I believe it can because God is the same everywhere and yesterday, today, and forever. He can help us. I believe great things can be in store as we pursue Him and get rid of winter. Well, He's in charge of the weather as well. We'll leave that to Him. But thank you for your faithfulness in coming and being here. Can we just pray a closing prayer today that would say, Lord, let me have that attitude like Christ Jesus. Lord, let me be servant. Lord, let me be humble. But help me to be active. Brother Randy Gilmore, it's good to see you. I've missed you. But it's because I was gone. Would you pray a closing prayer for us, please?